to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. We turn our Bibles to this evening, Romans chapter 8. We barely broke ground last Sunday morning with the first verse. And so this really being the first time at length we'll take a look at the chapter, we are going to read the entire chapter instead of just the first 17 verses. Romans chapter 8, a couple of comments, general comments about the chapter. The apostle moves from justification to sanctification and ultimately to glorification in this beautiful chapter. But I want you to notice too that the start of the chapter begins with the words no condemnation, and the very end of it has the idea of no separation. So that there is in this chapter beautiful assurances of faith, wonderful, lovely assurances, assurance after assurance for the child of God, still with the old man of sin dwelling in him. Encouragements for the child of God that are most precious. Romans 8, we'll read the entire chapter. The sermon is based on the verses 2 through 4. This is God's inspired word. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus far we read the passage for the sermon this evening once again, verses 2 through 4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. No condemnation, beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the cry of the inspired apostle when he begins this majestic chapter, 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And as we had considered last time, we noted that this was a most astounding and amazing cry and declaration from God. From God to us, sinners, most amazing, and that's because all around us, all of reality around us, our sins, our sufferings, death all around us, shouts the very opposite to us. Condemned. You're all condemned. But God, who is constantly judging us, does not condemn us. This, beloved, is sweet, oh so sweet victory for us. Now in verse 2, the apostle gives a reason for the fact that there is no condemnation for us. What is that reason again? Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, what the apostle is saying is that you and I know that there is no condemnation for us because we have been set free. Free from what? Free from the law of sin and death. Does that sound too abstract? Well, think here of an analogy. Think of a man who is in jail, locked behind prison doors and bound in chains. And now a prison official walks to him, walks to his cell, that is, and says, "There is no condemnation for you." And the man believes him even while he is still in prison. And then the keys come, and then they unlock him from prison, and he is set free. So now he says, I know that there is no condemnation for me because I have been set free. In other words, being set free is evidence that he is not condemned. So also now in the spiritual realm of salvation, we who are sinners, guilty sinners, are prisoners. You and I, by nature, are bound to the chains of sin and death with the sentence of condemnation hanging over our heads. But now, the prison door is open, and God comes to us with His gospel and says to us, there is no condemnation, none at all. And then our bonds of sin and death are loosed, and we are set free. So now what do we say? We say, I know that there is no condemnation. I know that because I have been set free. Our being set free is sure evidence and wonderful assurance of the blessed truth that indeed there is no longer any condemnation for us. Beloved, you and I, every child of God and believer, has been set free from the law of sin and death. We're going to consider, first of all, this evening, what a wonderful reality that is, first of all. And then secondly, we'll notice the only basis or foundation for it, and conclude with the only proper response to being set free so graciously by our God. Set free from the law of sin and death. Wonderful reality, only basis, proper response. The spiritual reality for every believer is that you and I are set free from the law of sin and death. What a wonderful reality. Now, in order to appreciate that clearly, let us be sure and clear what the law of sin and death really is. And let's start by focusing on the very first word, law. Law. This is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And again, the law of sin and death. That word is used twice in verse 2. Now, so far, we have seen three different meanings which the inspired apostle assigns to the word law. So what is the meaning here in verse 2? Recall, of course, most commonly, that the law is referred to as God's holy and merciful and good will for our hearts and lives. That's the law that is read to us every Sunday morning, the Ten Commandments. Right, children? That's the first use and meaning. And then in chapter 6 and 7, when the apostle says that we believers are not under the law but under grace, that word law refers to a code of conduct by which we are to earn and obtain salvation from God, righteousness with God. something which we have been freed from because you and I are now graciously married to the risen Christ. So it's neither of these two meanings in view here in verse 2. Rather, the apostle uses law here in the same way as he used it in chapter 7, where he said in verse 23, I see another law. Another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. In other words, the word law here refers to a principle and power. There is an inward principle and power at work and operating in the soul of the apostle that wars against the good principle and power of his mind, which is the principle and power of the old man of sin. That's the use here. So also in chapter 8, it has the same idea of principle and power operating within us. So then the law of sin and death is referring to that principle and that power which works within fallen man, that binds him, that chains and shackles him to the spiritual state of sin and death. In this dreadful state, our sins, our thoughts are bound in sin. In this dreadful state, our desires are bound in sin. In this dreadful state, our will is bound in sin. We are all wrapped up and all trapped in sin. We're slaves to sin. We are imprisoned by sin, completely trapped. We can do nothing and desire nothing else but sin. That's that dreadful state. And because the wages of sin is death, and this spiritual state we are in by nature is spiritual death, the law of sin and death then is that which binds and enslaves the poor sinner to sin and death. Children, still with me? You hear a lot of words of sin and death and slavery. Think here, children, of God's people living in the time of Egypt when they were slaves in Egypt. Remember that, children? How cruelly they were treated by their Egyptian taskmasters. Well, just like when they were held in cruel slavery in Egypt, so also all mankind who is without grace and without the Lord Jesus Christ, all mankind is trapped and enslaved by this principle and power of sin. This principle and power has taken hold of them from within their heart and soul, gripped them with a vice-like grip. This law of sin and death. But there's another law mentioned by the apostle, and it is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And this, beloved, is the principle and power of God in Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. It is the principle and power of life, new, heavenly, eternal life. Accordingly, then, it is the principle and power that binds us to God and His life, the God who is love. And because this is the power of God, God Almighty, God All-Powerful, God All-Conquering, this therefore is the law that sets us free, that never fails to set believers, elect children of God, free from the bondage and tyranny of sin and death. It sets free. That's what this law, this principle, this power does. It sets free our thoughts so that we think good and holy thoughts of Him and of one another. It sets free our desires so that we have good and holy desires. It sets free our will so that we will to do good and holy deeds. It sets us free. Now, to be sure, there is still at this time and will always be to the day we die, unholy, sinful thoughts and desires. And we mustn't underestimate their influence. But, beloved, they now no longer hold sway over us. They no longer have dominion over us. Our joy and delight is to live to please our God and walk in His holy ways of love and not walk in the way of causing Him displeasure in the ways of sin and hatred. Beloved, that is what is meant. That is the meaning of being set free and set free from the law of sin and death, by and set free by the law of life, Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And beloved, one day, the life of new and true freedom will be perfected, so that we will be completely free from all sin and perfectly think and have only perfectly good thoughts, desires, and commit good and holy actions. This law of God and life in Christ Jesus liberates us from the bondage of sin and death, which all mankind who is without Jesus Christ is held under. You and I have been set free. And being set free from the law of sin and death is a wonderful reality, for this is a wonderful spiritual state. A wonderful spiritual state that gives us joy and gives us also precious assurance. First of all, this is a wonderful spiritual state. This is a state of new and true freedom. And this is freedom to live for God in our heart, mind, and soul. Whereas once our thoughts and desires and wills were all bound in sin and we prone to hate God and the neighbor, now our thoughts, our desires and will have been liberated to love God, to love the neighbor. We've been free to do as we please in the love and service of God and walk in love with the neighbor. And what happens when we live in true love and peace with the neighbor and true love and service to God? What happens? We experience great joy and delight, don't we? For nothing is more joyful to know that we are living in harmony, isn't it? And accord with what our Maker and God have made us and designed us for to do. Such is the wonderful state of reality we live in when we have true freedom in Jesus Christ. This state, you understand, is a result of being new creatures in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, where all things are passed away and all things become new. In other words, it is only because we, you and I, are born again, born of the Spirit, with the new birth of heaven, regenerated, that we could be set free from sin and death. Or in the language of Ezekiel, and from a more corporate viewpoint, we, the body of Jesus Christ, who were once like dead and dry bones in a hopeless valley, has now been amazingly brought together and renewed together unto life. What a lovely picture of the church painted by Ezekiel in chapter 37. So that now we live and function not only as individual servants running around here and there, but we live and function in togetherness for God as a church family, a family of God, an army of God in Jesus Christ, serving Him, fighting for Him, uniting together to live for our God and the captain of our salvation. This, beloved, is the spiritual state and reality of true freedom, and it brings us joy. It brings us joy when we live that way. It brings us joy, and it's brought about by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, an all-conquering principle and power that frees us from the law of sin and death. And now being set free into this state is not only wonderful because it gives us true joy when we revel in its freedom, but also and especially this, and this is the point being driven home by the inspired Apostle Paul here in this 8th chapter of the book of Romans. What is it? It gives us especially this wonderful and precious assurance for our hearts and lives. Wonderful assurance. For you see, in this spiritual state, we know and are assured of one thing that is most important throughout our lives, throughout our many disappointments, throughout our many failings, throughout our the sins that still cleave to us against our will. We know that there is no condemnation for us. No condemnation in spite of our many failings and disappointments. And that's what the first word of our text tells us. For it tells us that the connection between verse 1 and verse 2 and following is this, that verse 2 is the evidence for the knowledge of verse 1. In other words, the apostle is saying, I know that there is no condemnation for me, Paul, the chief of sinners, because I have been set free from the law of sin and death. Isn't that beautiful, beloved? How important and how precious it is for you and I to know that God does not and never condemns us. He never does that in spite of our sins, our manifold sins and weaknesses. It's Satan who does that, isn't it? Satan loves to lay hold of our sins and weaknesses and to point his accusing finger at us and say, see? You are guilty. You are condemned. You are a terrible, guilty sinner. Oh, Satan loves to do that, doesn't he? Because he knows we are weak and sinful. And Satan loves to do that too because he can't touch Jesus anymore. Right, children? Remember those of you who have studied Old Testament history with me? Remember the line from Adam to Jesus? And how in the Old Testament, time after time, the devil tried to prevent, tried to chop that line, to cut that line off, to stop Jesus from coming. You remember that, children? This is the New Testament now, though, and Jesus has come. And where is He now? He's exalted at the right hand of the Father in heaven. You can't touch Him, devil. And the devil knows that. So what does he do? He comes after you and I. And you and I in the weakness of our faith. And he says to us,
you are guilty. You are condemned. Then, in a certain sense, he's right.
In and of ourselves, we are guilty and nothing but guilty sinners. But now, you see, you and I have been set free. Free. And now, having been set free by to a new life of love by the Lord from sin and death in Jesus Christ and by His Spirit and embracing this new freedom consciously, we say to the devil, don't we? Shut up! Go away! Be gone! Shut up, because I know that God does not condemn me. For I have been set free. Beautiful, isn't it? Nor does the apostle stop there. Here's a little sneak preview to chapter 8, to what follows from verses 2 through 4 in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. Beloved, it is so, so important to God that we know that we have this assurance from Him and that we be confident Christians and live confident Christian lives and not live in the shadow of doubt and guilt. I don't know how a preacher could preach doubt and guilt for his congregation. This is so opposite of Romans chapter 8. It is so important to God that in describing this, the wonderful reality of sanctification, that's what chapter 8 is predominantly about in the first half, in describing that reality, Jehovah floods. He floods this chapter, this 8th chapter in the book of assurance, He floods this chapter with assurance. Assurance after assurance after assurance. So let's take a look at chapter 8 with a quick, broad overview. His first statement clearly underlines that the gospel gives us assurance, the assurance that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for we have been set free, verses 2 through 4, by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But that's not all, hardly. And then we have the assurance, an assurance in verses 5 through 11, in the fact that verse 9, we are no longer in the flesh. That is, ruled by our flesh. But we are now ruled by the Spirit. We are not no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And assurance continues to go on and on from strength to strength. In this chapter, in verses 12 through 17, we have the assurance that we are the children of God. We who cry, Abba Father, are the children of God. In the verses 17 through 25, we have assurance that arises from the fact that even as, and especially our sufferings, which seem to work against our glory, are in fact the tool that God uses to prepare us for glory. Nor is that all. Then, there's also the sublime assurance in verses 26 and 7, which Lord willing will look at our prayer day worship service. I'll say this for now, that assurance here is that even though we are so weak, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness and helps us in a very special way. And it continues. He floods us with assurance. In verses 28 through 30, we have assurance that all things work together for good. We had that verse for family visitation. But that's also tied up with the verses 29 and 30. It's in conjunction with the assurance that our salvation will be complete one day. God will not fail. And God will not fail because our sovereign God is committed to perfecting His eternal purposes in us. And then there's that final lovely section in the verses 31 through 39, particularly verses 35 through 39, where we have the climactic assurance after assurance, building on and on now to the climactic assurance in these verses, in this holy symphony of God's gracious salvation of us, that nothing, absolutely nothing, shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. From no condemnation to no separation. It's all about assurance, beloved. Assurance after assurance after assurance. It's all about different ways in which the Spirit of God brings you and I to a settled enjoyment of the fact that our sins are forgiven. Great as they are, real as they are in our lives, our sins are forgiven. And that God is and forever will be our Father for Christ's sake. And it all begins here with these verses tonight, with us understanding and being able to say in our heart of hearts with the apostle, I know that there is no condemnation because I have been set free. You say that, don't you, beloved? And the basis for that, the only basis, ground and foundation for that is God through Jesus Christ and His cross. That's what verses 3 and 4 are all about. Negatively then, the law of God simply does not work for us here as a basis, and that comes out of verse 3, the first half, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, says the apostle. Now, that's to say God's law cannot set us free. The fault, though, is not in the law of God. God's law is perfect. God's law is holy. God's law is good. But rather, the fault lies with us. Specifically, our flesh. And that refers to our sinful nature. For our sinful nature makes it impossible to be righteous before God through keeping the law. We can't come with any righteousness of our own. We'd be condemned by God, for sure. We simply couldn't come up with the basis for us to be set free by keeping the law because of our wretched, sinful nature. But what we, or in the language of the text, what God's law could not do, God accomplished. And He accomplished through His Son, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. In the second half of verse 3 and the first half of verse 4, the Word of God sets forth the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, which is the solid basis, ground and foundation of our non-condemnation and spiritual liberation. Those verses read, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. In other words, God accomplished our salvation by sending His own Son to die on the cross for us as punishment and propitiation for all our sins, to give to us the gospel righteousness which we so badly need. His own son. That language, his own son, reminds us, doesn't it, of the Old Testament picture of Abraham being prepared to sacrifice his own son on Mount Moriah, doesn't it? What I'm getting at is this. It speaks of the heart of love that the Father has for us in giving up, sacrificing His dear Son at the tree of the cross so that you and I might be set free from the chains of sin and death. In fact, these verses teach us that the cross of Jesus Christ isn't just for our justification. Of course, justification is the main topic in the book of Romans. The cross, though, isn't just for our justification, but it's for our entire salvation, isn't it? It's not just for the legal declaration that God could say to us, "No condemnation, my child." But it's also for us to be set free. And for us to know in our heart of hearts that there will be absolutely no separation of the love of God in Christ Jesus for still sinful you and still sinful me. What blessings! What great blessings these are, beloved. Oh, beloved, how blessed we are. What then ought be our response to this wonderful gospel and salvation that we now enjoy from God through Jesus Christ? Isn't it this? That we, in gratitude to God for being set free, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Wouldn't that be only proper, right, and fitting? Wouldn't that be the response you and I are constrained to give to the God of our salvation? Certainly so. Oh, beloved, our enemies are so foolish, aren't they? It's so foolish for people to suggest that this gospel of grace and of justification by faith alone teaches and promotes lawless living. For you see, which one of us, which any child of God, would entertain the nonsensical notion that people who have been set free from prison would walk straight back into it, to the prison of sin and death which they have been freed from? Who would do that? Madness. No, beloved, he who knows that he has been set free merely of the grace of God will respond in thanksgiving to God. He will revel not in the darkness and gloom and chains of that prison cell of sin and death, but he will revel in the light and true freedom of God that he now has in Jesus Christ. He will enjoy the sunlight of spiritual liberation and non-condemnation that is now his and so graciously his. Oh, beloved, you who have been set free from the law of sin and death, you who find and enjoy this to be such a wonderful reality, you who understand and confess its only basis to be the cross of Jesus Christ, your Savior and Lord, is this not also your response in your own heart of hearts? Let it be so. Let it be so now and forevermore. Alleluia. Amen. Heavenly Father, what a wonder the gospel is. that as we reflect on the words, the holy inspired words of the Apostle Paul, that we scratched just a little bit of a surface, scratched a little bit on the surface of, we wonder at the wondrous work that thou art performing in our hearts and lives, the hearts and lives of many of thy children, all of thy children throughout every age. We are thankful, Lord, for setting us free, making us to be spiritually liberated, so that we are free to live unto thee as our God and our Savior. Lord, cause us to be encouraged by this assurance, and as well also to take heart to the many assurances that will be brought to us clearly in the weeks ahead. Many still are our faults, our sins and weaknesses that still cleave to us, and sometimes which get us so down, and which Satan uses to assault us. So Lord, help us to recall and take heart to these assurances, that we might be strengthened against the attacks of the devil, and strengthened to not just walk the walk, but to run the race of the Christian life with thy power and thy grace. Hear us, bless us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.